According to Netflix, World War I is really hot right now. For years, Downton Abbey had been a juggernaut in the streaming service, which was set in this time period. American audiences right now have access through Netflix to the German movie All Quiet on the Western Front, which has been nominated for 9 Oscars. And the French series Women at War is the next big thing happening on Netflix right now. But this is no coincidence, because the stories of World War I are just as relevant today as they were over 100 years ago. And one particular story from Italy during the Great War is especially germane to our Bible message this morning. Giulio Canella was an Italian professor who taught philosophy in Verona. And life was good for Giulio. In 1909, he founded his own newspaper. He married a woman from a wealthy family named Giulia, which must have gotten confusing at times. And by 1916, they had 2 children. But war has a way of ruining lives, especially the Great War. And Giulio Canella was sent away from his wife, Giulia, to fight on the Macedonian front. Unfortunately, on November 26, 1916, his company was decimated by Bulgarian machine gunners, and the body of Captain Canella was never recovered. Some of the Italian survivors had mentioned how Captain Canella had suffered a head wound, but was captured still alive. So he was designated by the Italian army as missing in action. Obviously, the news of her husband's disappearance was devastating for Giulia, but she never gave up hope that someday he might return home. Well, a decade later, in 1927, the picture of an unidentified bearded man appeared in the newspaper. He had been found despondently wandering a graveyard, unable to recall anything from his past. So the mental hospital to which he had been admitted published his picture in hopes of someone recognizing him. Well, Giulia Canella recognized him as her long-lost husband. And several family members came to the hospital to confirm his identification as Giulio Canella. This made sense to the hospital staff, as they had always suspected that their unidentified amnesiac was highly educated due to his manner of speaking. So they carefully introduced Giulia to their patient. At first, he didn't recognize her, but eventually he started recalling memories. And the doctors concluded that indeed he was Giulio Canella. He couldn't piece together everything, and sometimes he acted out of character, but that didn't matter to Giulia. She was taking her husband home again. They would go on to have 2 more children together and live out the rest of their days in Brazil, where Giulia's family had business connections. And they all lived happily ever after, right? Oh, you know that these stories never have happy endings. Because I conveniently forgot to mention some important details. A few days after his triumphant return, the Italian police received an anonymous letter that this man wasn't who he said he was. The letter claimed that he was a small-time crook named Mario Bruneri, who had been wanted for several burglaries dating back to 1922. It was an outrageous claim, but the authorities decided to investigate. Bruneri's family was called in to identify him, and his wife and son quickly confirmed it. The man now living as Giulio Canella was actually Mario Bruneri. But the Canella family brought in their own witnesses, who swore under oath that he was not Mario Bruneri, but Giulio Canella. What a mess. His fingerprints were taken, and they were supposedly a match to those which had been previously taken from Mario Bruneri. Fingerprinting was a little bit sketchy back then, but the man was promptly thrown in jail to serve out the remainder of Mario Bruneri's sentences. And Giulio Canella was scandalized. People now believe that she had been with a man who wasn't her husband, and her 2 younger children were declared illegitimate. Things were different back then, right? But Giulia Canella would not give up. She insisted that this man was her husband, and she went to court again and again trying to prove it. And she lost again and again. But that didn't stop the speculation in the court of public opinion. The ongoing drama became a media sensation. Newspapers were divided into 2 camps, the Canellians and the Brunarians. And each presented evidence for the identification that they preferred. After serving his time, the former John Doe moved the family to Brazil to escape public scrutiny, and they found some solace there. The Brazilian government recognized their relationship as husband and wife. The church legitimized their children, whatever that means, and the Roman Catholic Church officially addressed him as Julio Quinella. He worked for a local newspaper in Rio de Janeiro and gave philosophy lectures until his death in 1941. But his wife kept petitioning the Italian court to recognize him as her husband. She just, for some reason, that meant a lot to her to prove that. And she did that until her eventual death in 1977. The court never did recognize it. Over the years, many books, movies, and documentaries have explored this peculiar case of amnesia. It seems that most of the legal evidence points to the amnesiac being identified as Mario Brunieri, the con artist, and not Julio Quinella, the professor. But modern DNA evidence has come back inconclusive. So we'll probably never know for sure. And apparently, neither did Julia Quinella, because there are reports from the time that even she had started to doubt that he was really her long-lost husband. But she had already pushed in her chips. To admit the truth at this point would have been more scandalous than living a lie. But it's hard to know what was real and what's fiction. The tabloids were notorious for reporting sensational, unsubstantiated news. But isn't amnesia wonderful? Isn't it convenient? Wouldn't it be nice to get out of trouble simply by failing to recall the past? Well, I don't remember doing that. But maybe this professor was onto something in a backward sort of way. How much happier would our lives be if we refused to dwell on the past, declined to worry about the future, and just focused on the present? If indeed this man was Mario Brunieri, the last half of his life was certainly happier than the first. And in a strange sort of way, Julia Quinella seemed happier with her husband than without him, even if she had to convince herself about his identity. They had two more children together, after all. So a little selective amnesia may be in order for us as well. We don't want to lie and deceive people, of course. We would never condone that kind of behavior. But what's wrong with forgetting the past? What's wrong with shrugging off the future? And what's wrong with being happy? Maybe present-mindedness is the way to go. Because 2,000 years ago, another professor taught us that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. His professions have never led anyone astray. So, ladies and gentlemen, today I introduce to you the present-minded professor. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf underneath the pew in front of you and turn to page 811, page 811, or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. It'll take you straight to Matthew chapter 6. And this is message number 6 in our winter series entitled Happy Now, because if you're not, you should be. That's what God wants for you. It's your duty as a Christian to be happy despite any negative circumstances you're going through. That's the way Jesus was, after all. So it's not selfish, as we've been saying, to pursue happiness for the simple fact that happy people make the world better for everyone else. And so we're going to look at the character traits that all happy people have in common as found in Scripture. And one of those traits that psychologists typically identify as belonging to happy people is what we're calling present-mindedness. Happy people don't dwell on their past, nor do they worry about their future. And they feel great. But chances are, you don't feel great this morning, because present-mindedness is very difficult for self-reliant Americans to master. But don't lose hope. Never lose hope. Because in today's passage, our present-minded professor shows us how it's done. You can be happy again. You just need to put your mind to it. Or I should say, you just need to put less of your mind to it. So let's look at what the professor says. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So this is an excerpt from Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus explains to people how God's kingdom works. The kingdom of God is not some wispy spiritual existence in heaven someday, or at least it's not all about that. The kingdom of God is among us. It's people living rightly right now. It's people living life as God had always intended for them, despite what the rest of the world is doing. It's the Jesus life, and it's the most joyous, peaceful, and beautiful life there is. But at this point in the sermon, Jesus had just got done talking about money. Rather than hoarding money, he encouraged his listeners to lay up treasures in heaven. And I'm not sure he's talking about filling a bank account in heaven from which you can withdraw spiritual dividends after you die. I think he's talking about valuing the things in this life that matter now. And what matters more than peace and joy and contentment and happiness? But money, or the lack of it, only brings fear and worry. After all, isn't money kind of future-oriented? We save and scrimp and worry about our investments so that we can guarantee ourselves a good future. But there are no guarantees when it comes to the future. The only thing that is really real is right now. You can't experience happiness in the future tense. And you can't draw happiness from the past. You can only be happy right now. Happiness only happens in the present. So in our passage today, Jesus elaborated on how we can value the things in the kingdom that matter. And everything that matters, think about it, everything that matters, like peace and joy and contentment and happiness, can only be experienced right now, right? All of life happens in the present tense. So Jesus kicked it off in verse 25 with the command to not be anxious. And he repeated this command two more times in verses 31 and 34. He told them not to be anxious for their lives, their food, their drink, their clothes, or their bodies. I guess that covers about everything. So you are not to worry about anything. So what are you worried about right now? Worried about money? Worried about illness? Worried about the lives of your friends and your families, kids, grandkids? Are you worried about your job or school? Are you worried about the state of the nation? The state of the world? It's a good thing you're worried about all that stuff. Because obviously it's your worry that's holding the world together, right? Can you imagine if you stopped worrying about everything, even for one moment? The whole world would fall apart. Not really, right? So whatever you are anxious about right now, Jesus is commanding you to stop. That's an order, soldier. But what does this word mean? What does it mean to be anxious in the way that Jesus talked about it in this passage? Because as you know, the New Testament wasn't written in English. Early modern English wouldn't be spoken for another 1,500 years, as a matter of fact. The New Testament was written in classical Greek. and some really smart people have translated it into English for us. And our modern English translations are good, okay? They are as precise as you can get translating one language to another, so you can trust them. But every once in a while, if we have just a rudimentary understanding of classical Greek, we can get a sharper appreciation for how the original hearers would have understood it. And this is one of those few times. Because when we think of being anxious, we think of emotions, right? We think about getting nervous, feeling uneasy, or being afraid. We may even think about the physical symptoms to which these emotions lead. We think about adrenaline and elevated heart rates and sweaty palms. But that's not the word, that's not what that word means in this passage primarily. Jesus wasn't telling us to stop feeling something when he says, do not be anxious. You feel how you feel, and there's not much you can really do about that. But Jesus wasn't telling them to stop feeling. He was telling them to stop thinking. Speaking of early modern English, let's look at how this word is translated in the Old King James Version, shall we? Matthew 6:25 in the KJV says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what ye shall put on. A little bit further, he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But wait a minute. I thought thinking was good. After all, we're always talking about thinking for ourselves around here, right? We're taught here not to just believe something because a teacher or preacher or reporter or a politician says it, especially politicians. So thinking is good. Thinking keeps us from being naive. Thinking is how we learn. Thinking is how we solve problems. So don't get carried away with Jesus' command here. We are to think. We are to learn from history. We're to plan for what might come. But not all thinking is created equal. Because in this passage, the wisest man to have ever lived professed that in certain contexts, people should stop thinking. And that context seems to be in relation to the timeline of our lives. We are to not give thought to the timeline of our personal lives. That's how Jesus summarized his teaching in this passage. You go down to the end. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And I think it's safe to assume that we shouldn't think about our past much either. Jesus mentioned Solomon in this passage, and he was the second wisest professor to have ever lived. King Solomon said this, say not, why were former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. So I'm pulling out the big guns today when it comes to wisdom. Jesus told us not to think about our future. Solomon told us not to ruminate on our past. But why? Well, as we've already mentioned, the most valuable things in life can only be enjoyed in the present. Your previous happiness yesterday or your potential happiness tomorrow, it's really not real when you think about it. The only happiness that you can truly enjoy, which is real and not imagined or remembered, must happen right now. And the opposite is also true. Nothing in the past can hurt you, not really. Now, sure, we all have scars from the past, right? Some of us have been traumatized, and I would never downplay that. Please don't misunderstand. Perhaps that could be a topic for another day. But the pain we actually feel, it's right now. Likewise, nothing in the future can hurt you right now. Whatever you're worried about tomorrow, it's not real. That's not to say that bad things could never happen, but only God's in the future. You're not there. You're here, right? So the thoughts that keep putting you in the past or pushing you towards the future are not real. Remember last week when we talked about the power of changing your mind? If you're believing things that are making you feel uneasy, then it's probably not the truth, because seeing life as God sees it and believing things that are true bring peace and joy and happiness and harmony. So if you're believing bad theology that's causing you anxiety, then all you need to do is change your mind. Those things are only thoughts, and thoughts have no real power over you except for what you give to them. The only harm your past or your future can do to you is in your thoughts. Because the past and the future only exist in your thoughts, right? When you realize that your thoughts can't hurt your real present reality, then you are set free. Again, I'm not talking about trauma in the past. That's a topic for another day. But your thoughts can't hurt your present reality, your thoughts about the past and the future. You're set free. This is the invaluable wisdom of the present-minded professor. Your thoughts are not reality, especially thoughts concerning your past or your future. Your past or your future can't hurt you. Your past or your future can't make you happy or sad. Your thoughts are a toothless tiger. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin. If you would like to write it down, the main point is this. Every thought is all for naught. When it comes to our personal timelines of our lives, every thought, it's all for naught. Toothless tiger can't hurt you. In 1975, a congressional investigation led by Senator Frank Church of Idaho uncovered abuses committed by the CIA. The Church Committee presented evidence that the United States government had been breaking both American and international law since the 50s in the name of national security. And that's because the CIA believed that communists in the Soviet Union and China had figured out a way to effectively brainwash people, control their thoughts, and turn them against their own country. So the agency, in blatant violation of individual civil rights, engaged in human experimentation to learn more about thought control. The project was called MKUltra, and when the details started leaking out, the CIA destroyed all evidence of the project's existence. But they missed some documents that had been stored improperly. And when those files came to light through the church investigation, people were horrified. The CIA had been dosing innocent people with LSD, some without their consent, to see if they could manipulate their perception of reality. They even took advantage of drug addicts by promising them more drugs in exchange for their cooperation. Some of those poor folks committed suicide as a result of what the CIA had inflicted upon them. Well, they said, these are techniques we can use on foreign spies. It's for your own protection. Every war has casualties, even the Cold War. Folks, Jesus valued the individual over the group, not vice versa. So the CIA shut the program down. They didn't stop doing it because it was wrong, mind you. They stopped because it didn't work. They found that they couldn't control people's thoughts. They could only destroy their minds. And it was a lot easier just to destroy the body. Don't believe it? Well, you can read the church report for yourself. But remember, those who don't learn from the past are destined to repeat it. But not all government excursions into harnessing the power of thoughts were so dire. Over time, they became quite comical, in fact. If you've ever seen the George Clooney movie Men Who Stare at Goats, then you know how funny it can be. That movie was pure farce, but it was loosely based upon reality, because in the 70s and 80s, after MKUltra was shut down, the Army was secretly training psychic spies. They were training soldiers how to learn foreign government secrets through paranormal methods. And they looked for ways for soldiers to defeat the enemy using only their minds. One supposed method was a martial arts technique called the death touch. Rumor had that a properly trained man could stop another man's heart simply by focusing all of his mental energy on it. Thankfully, the government didn't experiment on humans this time. They supposedly focused their efforts on killing goats instead. And not surprisingly, the project was shut down. They just eventually realized how ridiculous it was, didn't produce the results they were hoping for, Again, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to comically repeat it. Here's the point of all those stories. Thoughts cannot hurt anyone. Thoughts cannot hurt anyone. They're all for naught. The thoughts inside your head, they simply aren't real. Your thoughts cannot hurt you unless you think your thoughts are real. And this isn't some blithe self-help New Age nonsense. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the power of not thinking. Like Jesus said, it's biblical. Look at what the psalmist said about your thoughts. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows human thoughts, that they are a mere breath. And the Apostle Paul reaffirmed this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And why are your thoughts vain? Why are they no more than a breath? Because your thoughts are not real life. Now, the process by which your brain makes thoughts is real, of course. There are real synapses firing in your mind. But the images and situations that you conjure up in your mind are not reality. That's what the Bible says. They seem real sometimes, right? Those poor folks who were doused with LSD sure thought their hallucinations were real. Giuliani sure thought that her long-lost husband was real, at least at first. But thoughts alone don't make it so. Think of it this way. Have you ever tried to convince a small child that the monster under their bed isn't real? You know that they are in no danger whatsoever. The bed is their safest place they can be. But a child's imagination is powerful, isn't it? And it's hard to convince them that their thoughts aren't real. Well, it's the same thing for adults, only the monsters change. The monsters don't have claws anymore. They're metaphorical. We conjure up images of bankruptcy, sickness, joblessness, and death. But the monsters, they're not real. It's just in your head. Only those things happening right now are real. And as we're sitting here right now, well, for most of us, things are okay. Right this moment, you're okay. In fact, for most of you, right now is pretty good. You're safe. You're in a warm building. You have a room full of people who actually care about you. That's the power of present-mindedness. So unless you're some Italian con man perpetrating an identity theft, your past and your future don't deserve more than a second thought because they're not real. Happiness doesn't exist there. It only exists now. So when Jesus tells you not to be anxious, he's not telling you to stop feeling. He's telling you to stop thinking. That's what the word means. Or more specifically, he's telling you to stop overthinking. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin. The application is, on second thought, stop overthinking. On second thought, stop overthinking. What did Jesus say? Give no thought to your life in regard to your past or your future. That's the profession of the present-minded professor. Now, we are, of course, smart enough to understand that he's not telling us to never think ahead or never to learn from history. We've done that today, right? That goes without saying. But overthinking your own individual past and future robs you of happiness, according to the psalmist. Look what he said. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your comfort delights my soul. And folks, overthinking doesn't make it more likely that you'll come to the truth. What did Paul say? But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As we talked about last week, truth is self-evident. Epistemological truth doesn't need to be discovered through deep thought and meditation. It just needs to be recognized because truth is plain and clear, easily defended. So don't let your mind be corrupted from the simplicity of Jesus. your mind has gotten you into this mess of worry and fear and anxiousness. So your mind, it can't get you out. You typically can't rationalize your way out of worrying. So instead of fighting your thoughts, just stop thinking. I am convinced that life is better when you stop thinking about it. We've talked about this before. There are times when I wake up in the middle of the night worrying about something. I'm sure you can relate to that, right? Either I'm worried about something that has already happened, or I'm worried about something that I think is going to happen in the future. So I play out all the different scenarios in my head over and over again. And somehow I think that these rationalizations are going to solve my problem. But here's the one thing I can guarantee. All those different scenarios are not going to happen. Because only one scenario is happening in real life, right? And that's the only one I need to deal with. The others are just imaginary. Or maybe they're all imaginary. I don't know what's going to happen. So stop rationalizing. Stop thinking. There have been times at night when I've just told myself, I'm just not going down this road right now. I stop thinking, and usually I can go right back to sleep. Listen, your thoughts are not real life. They're not really happening. And when you really grasp this for the first time, it's like waking up from a nightmare. You're so relieved that it's not real. These scenarios in my head, they're not real. That's the freedom of not overthinking. That's the peace of snapping out of the fiction of your mind. That's the happiness of living presently. Now, I realize that some of you simply cannot do that on your own. I realize that. I understand that. For some of you, all the willpower in the world can't shut off your mind. Maybe you've got ADHD, maybe you've got OCD, maybe you've got depression or anxiety, and maybe some trauma has kind of broken your thought process a little bit, and we're very sensitive to that here. And without professional help, maybe you can't stop thinking. Without medicine, you can't apply these principles, and if that's the case, then go see your doctor. You won't regret it. Worst thing that'll do is he won't be able to help you. I mean, it's okay, but he probably will. But for everyone else, Jesus has laid the philosophical and biblical foundation for us. Happiness is only experienced right now. So be decisive right now. Folks, sometimes your second thought is better than your first thought, but rarely is your third thought better than your second. Going round and round about some decision makes it less likely that you'll make a good decision. So just stop thinking about it and make the call. It'll feel great. And stop doubting yourself. Ruminating on a bad decision isn't going to be productive either. Focus on your present reality. Be mindful of what you're doing right now. There's a little habit that I practice every night before I go to sleep. Right after I roll over in bed and plug in my phone for the night, I consciously think about how at that moment, I'm safe. I may have had a bad day, but at that moment, I'm lying in a warm, familiar bed. I hope you have a warm, familiar bed. If you don't, talk to me. We can help you. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there's nothing I need to deal with at that moment. That's present-mindedness. It feels great to do that. Trust me, it feels good. So, try that tonight. But why not try to have that attitude all the time, not just at bedtime? Focus on what you're doing in this moment, even if it's routine, a mundane task like running the vacuum or driving home from work, or because when our minds wander, they almost always go to the past or the future, right? When they wander, it's almost always to the future, always at the past. Which, as we've seen already, is almost always counterproductive. But if you simply and wholly focus on what you're doing in this moment, then you'll be thinking like Jesus. Just accept things as they are right now. Even if it's not exactly how you want them, be content. Come to think of it, my present is happy a lot of the time. It's thinking about my past and my future that makes me unhappy. The sins and mistakes of the past, the worries of the future, that's what makes me unhappy. But if I, right now, usually I'm pretty happy. So how about you just stop thinking about it, right? It's very simple, but shockingly profound what Jesus said here. So listen to the present-minded professor. A little selective amnesia is a powerful thing. Your thoughts about your past and your future aren't real. The scenarios your mind comes up with are fiction, really. They're all for naught. They can't hurt you. So stop having second thoughts and stop overthinking. Folks, I know you want to be happy. I know you do, because you're a person and everybody wants to be happy. But the only hope of experience happiness, it's right now in this moment. Happiness is found nowhere else. So seize this moment. But if you insist upon thinking about the future, then at least be optimistic. Because according to Scripture, there is plenty of reason for optimism. And it's hard to imagine a happy pessimist. So read Romans 8, 26 through 30 this week, and bring a friend next Sunday as we become the rare church that is full of optimists. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful truth you've presented to us, the simple truth of not thinking about our past and our future. Lord, I pray for these people here, and Lord, chances are a lot of these folks feel anxious and uneasy and unhappy right now. And I can almost guarantee you it's because they're dwelling on the past or worrying about the future. Lord, I pray that each and every person right here would stop overthinking the timeline of their lives. And Lord, when we just dwell in the present, typically we're happy. So I pray we could learn to do that. We'd realize there's nothing we can do about the past. We don't know what's going to happen about the future. Happiness can only happen right now. I pray we could live right now. That's all we got. I do pray for, Lord, those folks who have been traumatized by their past, and maybe they have some of these other struggles like ADHD or OCD, and they just, their thought processes are a little broken because of more people, and that happens sometimes. I really pray for them, Lord. I really pray they would find the help they need. But Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we could just stop thinking about anything but what we're doing right now, and that you would wake us from the nightmare of the fiction of our minds, and we could be happy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.